Grace and peace to you from God, the giver of life, from Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and from the Holy Spirit who empowers us to be salt and light for the world. Amen. I had to ask myself what it means to be salt and light. Are we? Am I? How are we salt and light for the world? We heard a little bit with the children's conversation. There's a commercial that I don't particularly like. It's an advertisement for medication. Most of those ones I don't like. I'm sure you've heard it too. But it's the beginning of it that always grabs me in an uncanny way, and I'm sure that's the intent. People are pictured portrait by portrait, and as each person appears, there's a voice that cries out, "See me." Have you seen that one? Yeah. And it's those pleas that really grab my attention. "See me" is a cry that maybe each of us is familiar with, that we've wanted to cry out at some time or another. "See me," we cry, to be noticed, to be recognized as one who is somebody, not nobody, to be seen as part of God's creation and as part of the human race. We cry as one in need of meaning and purpose, maybe, or as one in needing a sense of belonging and community, or as one who longs to love and be loved. We cry maybe for forgiveness, for mercy, for grace, for love. Some cry for the basics, for safety, shelter, food, clothing, good health, freedom. When have you wanted to cry out, "See me," because you have somehow felt isolated or disenfranchised or afraid? I guess that's part of our human experience. The cry contains in its very sounding a plea not only to be seen, but to be heard. What does it mean to be light to those who find themselves in utter darkness? Maybe what it means to be light is to shine so that the very best in those we meet is revealed, so that they are able to become all that they want to become, and that they shine too. Perhaps what it means to be light is to expose the fallacies of imperfect systems that continue to perpetuate inequity, injustice, racism, sexism, and other isms. Perhaps it means really seeing, really hearing. Hearing the plight of those before us who have need. But not just seeing and hearing. Going the step further to do something, to change what needs changing, to make the world a better place. You are all light. You shine your lights in various ways. You are our light as you make and serve meals for IHS. You are light as you travel out to Waianae to take food to several people in the homeless camps. You are light as you work to care for and help the wounded warriors. You are light in many different ways. Perhaps what it means to be salt is to flavor the world with attentiveness to those who have been disenfranchised, to people who cry out to be noticed, to be heard. Maybe it means to flavor the world and those we meet with actions that respond to the needs we see before us. It might mean marching to express a viewpoint. Many did. It might mean voicing for our concern for issues at the legislative level. It might mean becoming better informed by studying the issues or spending time in prayer. It could mean making a difference at a more personal level by touching one life at a time with a hug, a word of encouragement, a meal, comfort, or your very presence. Yes, each of us is called to be light and to be salt. Each of us shines differently and flavors the world differently. We project the light of Christ through our various lenses. We are the mere conduits of Christ's light. And we can only be light when we recognize our own need for God. We begin worship. We began worship with corporate confession. We confess before God and each other that we are captive to sin and we seek our own way and sometimes divide the body of Christ. We recognize that sometimes we miss the mark, that we put ourselves and our own needs first. And sometimes we allow ourselves to be paralyzed into inaction by our sense of inadequacy or insecurity, fear, or maybe despair. And so we plead for God to cleanse and heal us. We plead for God to fill our thoughts, words, and deeds with faith, with hope, with love. Thankfully, in the name of Jesus, we heard proclaimed to us collectively forgiveness and release. And so we are strengthened by the joy of the Lord, and we received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Having received this proclamation and those gifts, are we not compelled to follow Jesus' way, to be salt, to be light? No doubt Jesus can use each and every one of us. There's plenty of need to go around. Together, we are the church. We are the body of Christ, made so in those waters of baptism. In water and God's word, we are claimed as daughters and sons. We are made heirs of God's promise. We are made servants of all. And so we have new life in Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And the newly baptized is presented with a candle, with the words heard today in today's gospel: "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify God in heaven." Let your light shine. Today's reading from Isaiah addresses the people of Israel shortly after their return from exile in Babylon, troubled by the ineffectiveness of their fasts. God reminds them that outward observance is no substitute for genuine fasting. Fasting that results in loosing the bonds of injustice, in undoing the thongs of the yoke, in letting the oppressed go free, in sharing their bread with the hungry, in bringing the homeless poor into their houses and seeing the naked and covering them. When their fasting leads to such action, then their light shall break forth like the dawn, and the healing shall spring up quickly. These words from Isaiah provide us with ways to be salt and light even today, Our presiding Bishop Eaton posted a letter on Monday, the 30th, last Monday, addressing the current ban on refugee admissions and resettlement. She offers some suggestions related to this specific issue. And I'm going to take the liberty to read that letter to you, though I know that some of you, at least some of you, have already read it, and maybe hearing it will throw some other light out there and affect you. She writes, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." Last Sunday, we heard these words in the gospel reading from Matthew 5, the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In the Beatitudes, Jesus lays out a vision for life in God's realm, characterized by seeing those who are often most disregarded, including the meek, the mourning, the peacemaker, and all of them as bearers of God's blessing. Over the coming weeks, we will continue to hear this gospel, including Jesus' call for his disciples to be carriers of God's light and hope and reconciliation to a world deeply in need of them. In this spirit, earlier this week, I communicated with the Trump administration asking that it not stop the U.S. refugee admissions program or stop resettlement from any country for any period of time. The Bible calls us to welcome the stranger and treat the sojourner as we would our own citizens. I agree with the importance of keeping our country secure, as the administration stated in its executive order last Friday, but I am convinced that temporarily banning vulnerable refugees will not enhance our safety, nor does it reflect our values as Christians. Instead, it will cause immediate harm by separating families, disrupting lives, and denying safety and hope to brothers and sisters who are already suffering. Refugees being resettled in the United States have fled persecution because of their race, religion, nationality, political views, and/or associations. They wait for years for the chance to go home, but sometimes there is no home for them to go back to. We know from our partners at Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service that only 1% of all refugees are chosen for resettlement. People of faith helped start and still sustain the refugee settlement program in the United States following World War II. As Lutherans, many of our ancestors faced the pain of having to flee their homes and the joy of being welcomed in new communities across the United States. As we have done throughout history, millions of Lutherans across the country honor our shared biblical values as well as the best of our nation's traditions by offering refuge to those most in need. We are committed to continuing ministries of welcome that support and build communities around the country and stand firmly against any policies that result in scaling back the refugee resettlement program. We must offer safety to people fleeing religious persecution, regardless of their faith tradition. Christians and other religious minorities suffer persecution and rightly deserve protection. But including additional criteria based on religion could have discriminatory effects that would go against our nation's fundamental values related to freedom of religion. The next paragraph includes links to various sites that can help us be more informed, that can give us a place to make donations. She encourages us to share our voices with our members of Congress, and to share your support for refugees using online advocacy. There's a whole paragraph there with all of those links. She concludes, in Matthew 25, verse 35, Jesus said, "I was a stranger, and you welcomed me." Our Lord not only commanded us to welcome the stranger, Jesus made it clear that when we welcome the stranger into our homes and our hearts, we welcome him. God's peace. The Reverend Elizabeth A. Eaton, presiding bishop. The council of this church will be discussing at its next meeting how we might add to the ways we are already actively addressing homelessness here in Hawaii. It's yet another opportunity that will let our light shine and to make the world a brighter place. So what does being salt and light look like for you and for the congregation? How are you salt and light? Let's not miss the opportunities that are put before us. How can we move from inaction to inspired action, to faithful living, to faithful salting, to faithful lighting? How bold will we be? How brightly dare we shine? Amen.